And Jesus knew what that was all about. He knew what was coming. And he loved them so much that he was willing to go through the betrayal, the mock trial, the excruciating pain of death through crucifixion, because he loved you, because he loved me, because he knew that there was no way that we were going to get to heaven and have a relationship with God apart from his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so he brought freedom into the world and a chance for us to experience freedom for the forgiveness of sins and had a relationship with God restored that was separated, really, because of the fall of the first Adam. And Jesus coming and dying as the second Adam paid the penalty for our sin. The first thing he did, though, was he took that bread. He said, "This is my body." His body is what bore our sins on the cross. And so we thank him for that today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your great love for us, that you would send your Son, your only begotten Son, into the world, that we could look upon him and believe. And today we express our faith and our trust in Jesus alone for our salvation. We put our faith and trust in the cross and what was accomplished there. And I thank you, Jesus, for bearing our sins upon that cross. Thank you for taking mine. And thank you for taking those here who have asked for forgiveness and repented because they have received forgiveness. Because whoever comes to you, in no way will you cast aside or turn away. And now we partake of this cracker in remembrance of you. Let's partake together. Scripture continues, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Pastor Josh, would you ask the blessing upon this cup representing our Lord's blood?
Lord, like we just sang, what a priceless gift that we were undeserving of. We thank you that you loved us first and that you gave yourself for us. We thank you for this blood, that this cup of juice that represents your blood, that brings forgiveness for sins, that brings healing to our bodies. We just pray the blood of Jesus, Lord, over every life that is here today. We are so thankful and grateful for the blood that you shed on Calvary. Bless it now as we drink it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's drink together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins, cleansed, washed in your blood. Nothing else could cleanse us but your precious blood. We apply it to our life today. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So if you'd take your cups, if you'd pass them to the center, the guys will pick them up. Thank you, worship team. Appreciate you today. There was a verse that really spoke to my heart this week. I had not considered it in this light before. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 23. It says, "You were bought at a price." We were, right? We were purchased with a price. The blood of Jesus was the purchasing price. Then it goes on to say, "Do not be the servants of men." I thought that's interesting. Do not be the servants of men. Jesus paid a high price for our freedom. And our freedom should be from sin, but also we should be able to live free lives to proclaim the gospel. And we know this week our freedoms have been taken away. We've seen that happen for a long time. So yes, I do believe that we need to do what we can to guarantee and secure our freedom that Christ purchased for us. And I want to take some time just to remember those that 20 years ago in one day lost their lives through some act of terrorism upon our country. And our prayers go out to their family, and their friends, those that they left behind. There were some real heroes that gave their lives that day. I want to remember them just as we remember Jesus, who is our greatest hero. Again, how he willingly laid down his life and sacrificed himself for us. I'd also like to point out today, those of you here, that if you work in the medical profession, or you work in a nursing home, or you are a first responder, a paramedic, if you would just stand that we could recognize you today. Come on, don't be shy. Let's give them a hand of appreciation. God bless you and thank you. We appreciate you guys so very, very much. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Revelation. Actually, before we do that, I wanted to do this early. Which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. You may be seated. I wanted to continue our message on We're in this middle of a series called Game of Thrones, and I just wanted to continue that today because I think the message today will be a time of great help and encouragement to you. So Revelation chapter 4 will be our text this morning. We're going to talk about casting thrones at the Father's throne. Casting crowns at the Father's throne. Let me just go ahead and read these first 11 verses, or this chapter, this 11 verses for us this morning. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever and cast their crowns upon the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. So we started out looking at Satan's throne. We spent a couple weeks on that. Last week we looked at heaven's response to that. And today the scene shifts to heaven, to a future time, a time around God the Father's throne. And we're going to be in Revelation actually for a few weeks, because Revelation is the book that talks the most about thrones in the Bible. And the first description of heaven in the Bible is right here. We have John's description in chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation, and then again in chapters 21 and 22. It reminds me of a story. A man was going from heaven to Chicago in the middle of winter on a business trip. His wife was to meet him there the next day, and when he settled into his motel, he decided to send his wife a quick note. And when he was typing out her email address, however, he missed one of the letters. Unfortunately, his email was sent to an elderly woman whose husband had just died the day before. And when the grieving widow checked her email, she let out a piercing scream and fainted. She fell to the floor. At the sound of that, her family rushed into the room. They saw written on the screen, "Just checked in. Everything is prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Signed, your eternally loving husband." Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19 really is the inspired outline of the book of Revelation. I just have to give you some of this background here, so bear with me. What we have here is we have this outline that's given to us. And you notice, let's just go back. Chapter 1 in verse 19. "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." So that we have things that John saw. That was chapter 1. It was a vision, a revelation of Christ, something that he had just seen. And then the things which are the messages to the seven churches, those churches that he was writing to at that very time. But then he is told to write the things that would be hereafter, that will be after these things. In fact, notice the first two words of this chapter, chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, after this, or after these things, some translations have. Notice the last two words of this verse, chapter 4, verse 1, after this. So chapters 4 through 22 are the last long section in the book. It begins a series of visions that John has about future events. So John was granted just an incredible visionary entrance into the heavenly domain to witness some awesome things of heaven and also to receive knowledge of the end times. Now, this door was already standing open. There was a door open in heaven. And the word heaven occurs about 550 times in the Bible. 52 of those times are in the book of Revelation. So the book of Revelation is a book about heaven. There are three heavens, you might know this, that are spoken of in the Bible. The first heaven is the atmospheric heaven. That's where the birds fly. The second heaven is what we call the stellar heaven. That's where the stars and the sun and the moon is. And then the third heaven is the abode of God. So we are talking about the third heaven in this chapter. We are talking about the place where God dwells. John was transported in the Spirit to this particular heaven. In verse 2, he says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and there was a throne set in heaven with one sitting on the throne." So he's in this visionary state. And in fact, I was in the Spirit, happens four times in the book of Revelation. And it refers to a spiritual ecstasy in which John received a vision of the future. The Lord supernaturally plucked back the veil so John could see things that were yet to happen. Once there, he's given a revelation about the future, including a tribulation period in chapters 4 through 18. He talks about the second coming of Jesus in chapter 19. He talks about the millennial kingdom, or the 1,000-year rule of Christ on the earth, in chapter 20. And then chapters 21 and 22 talk about the eternal state. But the next thing he mentions here in Revelation chapter 4 is a throne. And the throne was set in heaven, and there is one sitting on this throne. The throne is the key word in this chapter. It occurs 61 times, if you take the Greek word, thronos, in the New Testament. 46 of those times are in the book of Revelation. And 14 of those are in this chapter. So 14 times, Revelation chapter 4 talks about a throne. And it occurs in all but five chapters in the book of Revelation. Now, if you're reading English, you're not going to see all of those times. But God's throne is there. And the throne is God's seat of dominion, or God's seat of authority. And what you're going to see as you go through the book of Revelation is that the scene alternates between heaven and earth. We are in one chapter, we are seeing God in the throne room of heaven. And then the next chapter, we see what's going on earth. And what that tells us is that what is happening on earth is being controlled by what is happening in heaven. That heaven determines what happens on earth. So we've got this, the throne room here in chapters 4 and 5. Chapter 6 switches back to the earth again. And then beginning in chapter 8, we go back up to heaven where there's another throne. And so it goes back and forth like this. And in order to break this down today, I'd like us to look at 7 prepositional phrases and let them serve as the basis for outline. Hope you got one when you came in today. There should be one in your bulletin there. But the main thought, let me just tell you this right up front. The main thought of the message today, and the reason why I wanted to bring this message is because of this point. Seeing God as he is leads to worship and surrender. Seeing God will change your life. And with all that's happening in the world today, we can see these events unfolding. And I've read so many accounts on Facebook and things of people being afraid. And what we need to do is we need to get a glimpse of God. We need to see God in his glory, because that will eclipse any fear that we have. That'll put an end to the panic that we see in our life, because when we see God, it leads to worship, it leads to surrender to him, and it will literally change your life. So let's do that, can we? Let's move to a place of worship and surrender. Let's see God today on his throne and let it change our lives. So first of all, we see seated on the throne, we see God. Again, verse 2, I immediately was in the spirit and there was a throne set in heaven with one sitting on the throne. Isaiah 66:1 says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my what? Throne. And earth is my footstool. Psalm 47:8, God reigns over the mountains. God sits on his holy throne. God sits on the throne. And this is God the Father sitting on the throne here. We know that because later on, we're going to see the Holy Spirit before the throne. And then in chapter 6, the Lamb, Jesus, comes and he takes a scroll out of the hand of the one who is sitting on the throne. So this is God the Father. This is his throne. He is without shape or form. He's dazzling in light and brilliance. Really, what we have here is a localized manifestation of God the Father. The Bible also tells us that God is light. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16, it says, he alone has immortality, living in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen nor can see. To him be honor and everlasting power. Amen. So God is huge. God is big. But God does manifest himself in these ways. So here we see God sitting on the throne, which pictures him reigning. There's the jasper stone. It's probably something like a diamond. The jasper is not an opaque stone. It's described in Revelation 21:11 as being clear as crystal. It speaks of God's glory, his majesty, his beauty, his splendor. There's a sardine stone. Many think this speaks because of its red color. of the coming judgment of God. But either way, this scene must have been glorious because God is clothed with light as with a garment, according to Psalm 104 and verse 12, too. So you got light shining on these brilliant colors and on like the diamond and this red appearance of God. Surrounding the throne is a rainbow. In verse 3, there was a rainbow around the throne appearing like an emerald. Now, Ezekiel chapter 1 is the Old Testament counterpart to this. Let me read just a couple of verses there. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, it says, "Then I saw as glowing metal, as the appearance of fire all around within, from the appearance of his loins and upward, and from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire. And there was a brightness around him, as the appearance of the rainbow that is in the cloud on a day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking to me." Revelation chapter 4 and 5 are this heavenly scene and prelude before we come back to the earth for the tribulation. But before that happens, this throne room chapter is put in there to remind us of God's promises. Remember, God promised that he would never destroy the earth by water again, by flood again. What was his promise that he gave? It was the rainbow, right? So it's a reminder of the mercy of God. And even in judgment, God shows mercy. I'm glad this is here because mercy surrounds the throne of God. This is what is talked about when we talk about the throne of grace. We can go before his throne to receive grace and help in time of trouble, to receive what we need from him. God's mercy is as great as his majesty. God's throne is a throne of splendor. It's also a throne of wrath and judgment, but at the same time, it's a throne of mercy. You'll never see a rainbow like this. For in the first place, the rainbow was in a circle. It went completely around the throne. You know, we all know that a circle is a perfect geometric figure, and it symbolizes eternity having no beginning and no ending. It was green. It was in the color of an emerald. And in green in the Bible is the color of life. You know, very obvious today as well. We have trees and so forth. And green has gone down through the years and the centuries to be symbolic of life. So here we see a circle never ending. And its color is green, speaking of eternal life. And again, I want you to know that when God sent the flood into the world, he put the rainbow in the sky, and that rainbow becomes a symbolic of meaning of God's covenant promise with his people. So when you see this rainbow surrounding the throne 360 degrees in this never-ending color of green, it speaks of the eternal life that belongs to the children of God. It speaks to us that God keeps his promises and that he will never break his covenant with the sons of men. And that is a good thing to shout about. Aren't you glad that God is trustworthy? That when God gives a promise, he intends to keep that promise. He will keep that promise. And here he makes a promise to us for all eternity. And another thing the rainbow means is, friend, the storm is over, right? The rainbow comes out when the storm is over, when the storm has ended. The storm is over for the Christian. They are in the throne room of God. The storm is over for them. There are things that they've been through for the children of God, but now those things that they have suffered, the persecution, the tribulation, and all of those things, they're over. Now sitting around the throne are 24 elders. 24 thrones were around the throne, and I saw 24 elders sitting on the thrones, clothed in white garments, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, as we go through the book of Revelation, these 24 elders are mentioned 12 times. So they are key players. There's two views of who these elders are. Some people think that they are angels. Some people think that they are human beings. I believe that they are human beings. For these reasons, angels are never called elders. Angels in the Bible are never pictured wearing crowns. Angels are never pictured sitting on thrones. White garments are associated with believers, with human beings, as we will wear the fine linen, the righteousness of the saints. So if they aren't angels and they are human beings, then that raises the question, what human beings are they? I believe that they are church-age believers. Believers from Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, to the rapture of the church is called the church age. And they are called elders here, which is a good title because in churches we have elders, those who represent us and those who serve us. So that's my feeling here. Also, the number 24 is a representative number in the Bible. It's a number of restoration or completeness. It's a number of representation. In 1 Chronicles 24, David divided the priesthood into 24 orders. And of course, today we are all priests, right? We have been all made priests unto God. So this, to me, speaks of believers today who represent the church of Jesus Christ. And around this throne are going to be elders who represent the church, and they sit on these thrones. Let me show you why. They are clothed, first of all, in white garment. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus says that overcomers will be clothed in white garments. They're also wearing crowns. Jesus told the church at Smyrna in chapter 2 and verse 10 that they would wear the crown of life. So some of the things that Jesus promised to the seven churches are the same things that are used to describe the elders there in heaven. So again, I take the 24 elders to be the raptured, glorified church. Now, so if that's true, then this is a pretty good argument for the pre-tribulation rapture, which is, I hold to that, I won't. That's my opinion. We can get along if you don't hold to that view. But this to me is a pretty good argument if that's the case. Because before the tribulation period takes place on earth, there is these elders around the throne, obviously had received at least some of their rewards by this time. They are crowned, they're wearing white robes, and they're sitting on thrones. Now, shooting from the throne is thunder and lightning. Oh, sorry, there's my verses. Shooting from the throne, thunder and lightning. Lightnings and thunderings and voices proceeded from the throne. Now, what do you think this tells us? I think it says that God's fury is building. This is his thunderstorm warning. It tells us that even though there's a rainbow, there's a rainbow for the child of God. The storm is over for him, but there's a storm about to break loose upon the earth. And this is God's righteous judgment that is set to go forth. And so there's this sense of foreboding. There's a sense of impending judgment. And as we see the lightning flash, as we hear the thunder roll, we know that something is about to happen. And God's great justice and God's government is about to go to work. And God is going to have his way here on earth with this world after so long. So the first thing John sees is the one that's sitting on the throne. He sees that he is in great glory, great in grace, and great in government. And then spread in front of the throne is the Spirit and the sea. The Spirit and the sea. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, that doesn't mean that there are seven Holy Spirits. This is symbolism here. Seven is the number of perfection or completeness. It's the perfect number. So when God says that there are seven spirits, he's talking about the perfect Spirit. He's also called the Spirit of burning. The comforter is going to become the consumer. So we have the seven spirits before the throne. Then we have the sea of glass. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. So there's this this glass or this crystal, picturing God's vast transcendence. God is separate from his creation. And then situated in and around the throne are four living creatures. In the midst of this throne, there are cherubim according to Ezekiel. I'm not going to read that there, but in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 20, it identifies them as such. This is the highest order of angels. Throughout Scripture, the cherubim were there to guard the holiness of God. For example, remember when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden? Cherubim were placed there at the entrance of the garden with these flaming swords so that they could not go back in. On the Ark of the Covenant, on the lid, there were cherubim, two cherubim with their wings touching, guarding the holiness of God. And verse 7 says, the first living creature was like a lion, and the second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had the face like a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And what it probably speaks of is all of God's creation. All of God's creation will submit to him. And we know that after the flood, as we've talked about it, God made this covenant. But you know, God made a covenant with four areas and four categories of persons or things. In the book of Genesis, in verse 8, we begin to see that. And by the way, keep the emerald rainbow in your mind as I read this. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and behold, I establish my covenant with you and my seed after you. That is with mankind. And with every living creature that is with you of the fowl of the cattle and every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. So now we get to this covenant and we read, and he says, and I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I will set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. Now, if you go back, this is what gets interesting. If you go back to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 7, we have these categories that God makes a covenant with. In verse 7, and the first beast was like a lion. God made a covenant with the beast of the earth. And the second beast was like a calf. God made a covenant with the cattle of the field. And the third beast had the face of a man. God made a covenant with Noah. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. God made a covenant with the fowl of the air. So what God is doing, he's taking these Old Testament covenants, these Old Testament truths, and he's moving them into the New Testament. He's enlarging them and making them New Testament truths. And God has made this covenant with all of his creation. Now, don't get the idea that God is done with planet Earth and that God is just going to move on, because God has not allowed the devil to ruin creation. You know, God's not going to say, oh, you know, the devil's ruined creation. The devil's ruined planet Earth. I'm done with that. God is going to redeem it, and God is going to redeem his creation. The Bible says that all creation groans in travail, Romans 8:22. Until when? Until the manifestation of the sons of God. See, the Bible promises that one day the desert is going to blossom like the rose. The one day the lion and the wolf are going to lay down together. One day the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And this is what God is talking about here. And before his throne, there's a reminder of that covenant with these four living creatures. And when you connect that with the emerald rainbow, he's saying, I am establishing with you now an eternal covenant. Now, Adrian Rogers, the great Southern Baptist preacher, takes this a little bit further. You can decide for yourself on this. I tend to take things literally, except for when it's obvious symbolism. And there is a lot of symbolism in this chapter. But I can see what he says here. And he said, I believe there's a secondary meaning here too. Notice these four creatures, one that has a face like a lion, the one has a face like a calf. And he said a better translation really is an ox. The other has a face like a man, and the other has a face like an eagle. And then he says this, do you know that there are four gospels and they tell us something about the Lord Jesus Christ, and each of these four gospels tell us something about the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first gospel, sorry, I'm not with it today. The first gospel is Matthew. That's the gospel of the lion. For the lion is the king of beasts. And we know that what Matthew set out to do when he wrote his gospel was to prove the kingship of Jesus Christ, how he became a king to the Jews. And so he says it speaks of Jesus, the king. The second gospel is the gospel of Mark. And that's the gospel of the ox, because Mark shows Jesus as the suffering servant, as the ox is the beast of burden and the beast of sacrifice. The third gospel is the gospel of Luke, and the third gospel has the face of a man. And he says that this is true because Luke shows us the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke shows us that Jesus is the Son of Man. And then the fourth gospel, the gospel of John, the eagle, it is the gospel of Jesus coming from an heavenly origin. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So I think that's kind of interesting. You got symbolism, a lot of it here, but it's being piled on top of each other. But the uniqueness of the gospel and the Word of God and bringing everything together. Verse 8 says, the four living creatures had six wings each, and they were covered with eyes all around, all day and night. Without ceasing, they were saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Reminds me of the last chapter in Psalm. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. So all creation will praise him. And these living creatures before the throne are crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. That is the triune expression of God. Holy are you, Father. Holy is the Son. Holy is the Spirit. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. It's an anthem to the triune God. It's God's most prominent attribute. His most prominent attribute is holiness. You think about this, the angels are not saying love, love, love. They are saying holy, holy, holy. It means separate, or it means apart. So these beings are really crying separate, 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 or other, 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 or apart, apart, apart. God, there is none like you. There is none of your creation that is like you. You are separate from all of your creation. You are above all things. And this really is the first of 14 hymns or doxologies or praise in the book of Revelation. Nine of them are to the one on the throne. Two of them are to the Lamb, and three of them are to both of them together. But this speaks of God's holiness, this anthem. It talks also about his power and his eternality. Holy, holy, holy. That obviously is his holiness. But then it says, Lord God Almighty. The Almighty, that is a name for God. That means that God has everything in his hands. God has his hands on everything. I just want you to remember that as you live life, that God has his hands upon this world. God has his hands upon your life. You are in God's hands. No matter what, there is protection, there is safety, there is security in the hands of God. And then who was and is to come. His eternality. God controls the past. God controls the present. God controls the future. I came across this little song one time. I don't know the melody, but I love the words. Maybe some of you know this song. It's holy, holy is what the angels sing. And I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings. For angels never felt the joys that our salvation brings. Think about that. We have the awesome, incredible privilege of redemption, something the angels of heaven themselves know absolutely nothing about. But we know the joy of redemption and the joy that our salvation brings. And then speaking toward the throne, lastly, these 24 elders, when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 or the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." This is the first of six times in Revelation the elders fall down on their face before the throne. I want you to notice that God is worshipped as creator here. People wonder how this earth came to existence. I'm going to stick with what heaven says. I believe that God created it all. I'm going to stick with heaven's view of creation, and God is praised there for his creation. So what does this mean? What are some lessons for us as we close here this morning? First of all, you need to receive Christ if you have never done so. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is the very first thing that you need to do. You need to bow your heart before him and confess that you have sinned and let him forgive you and let his blood wash away all of that sin. So that's the first thing. The second thing that we can do is recognize the greatness of God. Recognize the greatness of God. Seeing God as he is will change your life. It will change your worldview. Really, the key of life, the key to living life, is to see God for who he is. See him high and lifted up. See him on the throne. Holy, holy, holy. Third thing is remember that God is in control. God is sitting on his throne and he never leaves it. He never leaves his throne. Number four, we need to relinquish the throne of our life to God. See, God has two thrones. One is in the highest heavens and one is in the lowest heart. And the one who created you has the right to your heart. He has the right to sit on the throne room of your heart. He has the right to rule your life. I like that old song, "Take my life and let it be. And take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at your feet. Its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee." Number five, render to God all glory. Render all glory to God. You know, all we do is from him. Everything we get is from him anyway. And what we should do is for him. It's from him, so we should turn around and do it for him. Queen Victoria listened to the sermon by a chaplain one day. He was preaching on the second coming of Christ. Those near the royal box noticed that her eyes were filled with tears. When the service was over, she asked the chaplain to come and see her alone. Seeing her filled with great emotion, the chaplain asked her why she was so moved. And Queen Victoria, the great Queen of England, said this, "Because of what you said about the coming again of the world's rightful king, I wish to still be here when he returns, that I may lay down my crown at his blessed feet." I want you to think about the scene in heaven in Revelation chapter 4. I want you to think about that scene today, and I want you to realize this. This is a scene that you will be at someday. We will be there to see the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on his throne with the appearance of a diamond, with the appearance of all of these precious jewels, emulating light, reflecting light, the light of his glory We are going to see him. And we are going to be there when those angels, those seraphims, those cherubims fly around that throne room and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Holy is the Lord God Almighty." And by the way, you know, sometimes we get made fun of because we sing the same words or phrases over and over again. If the words are right, God doesn't mind hearing them again and again. Holy, 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 continually around the throne. Holy, holy, holy. You and I are going to be there. Church, I believe that you're going to be there if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You are going to be there one day in heaven to witness all of that. And you know what you are going to do when you see the one sitting on the throne? You're going to take off your crown and you're going to lay it at his feet. Say, "I'm not worthy, Lord, to receive this crown. I'm not worthy of these rewards. All that I have was because of you. You are worthy. Would you take it?" And what a day that's going to be when we sit there and bask in his glory and sing these anthems of praise right along with the angels. But we'll see actually later on in Revelation that there are some songs that only the redeemed can sing. There will be some songs that only you can sing. Songs that the angels cannot even sing because they've never experienced God's grace and God's redemption. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns upon the glassy sea. Someday we will do that. Someday we will be there and we will reflect his glory. So my challenge to you today is if we are going to be there to reflect his glory then, why don't we now, at this moment, in this time in our lives, from this time forward, reflect his glory as well? If we're going to do it someday, we might as well do it now. And the more faithful we serve him, the more rewards that we have, the more crowns we will gain so that we can lay them at his feet on that glorious day. Now, I happen to think that God gives them back. But just to be able to offer those to him will be an incredible thing. Why do I serve God? I serve God because I love him and I realize that everything that I have, he has given me. I don't serve him for the rewards, but at the same time, I want to gain some rewards that I will have to give to him on that glorious day. And do you know that whatever you do today is worthy of rewards if it's done in the name of the Lord? Jesus said that even a cup of cold water given to a prophet in the name of a prophet receives a reward. Everything we do, he rewards. He loves to reward his children. And so that time that we have, though, to gain those rewards is right now. It's this time in which we live. It is this present life. Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed? First of all, is there anybody here? Is there anybody here? You have not received Jesus as your Savior. You've not invited him into your heart. I tell you, you don't want to miss this. You don't want to miss this scene someday. But this is only going to be for those that have received Christ, those that have had their sins forgiven. They're the only ones going to be at this throne. There's another throne later on we'll talk about you don't want to be at. I'm telling you, this is the one you want to be at. But that decision you need to make today because we're not guaranteed that we'll have the opportunity to make this decision at any other time. So if you're here today, just by a raised hand, you say, "Pastor, I've never received Jesus. I've never asked him to be my Savior. But I would like to today." Could I just see your hand? Just put it up and then down. All right, thank you. Thank you. All right. God bless you. Any Christian, I'm sure that you want to have some crowns to lay at the feet of Jesus. And so would you just say to the Lord today, Lord, I want to reflect your glory. I want to reflect everything back to you in this life. Would you just help me? Would you give me grace to be able to do that? And if that's your desire, could God see that just by raising your hand, you would be sealing that commitment to him? God, I want to bring glory to you. I want my life to glorify you. Father, today, I thank you for those that have raised their hands, Lord, that want to glorify you with their life. Lord, I pray that as they do that, they would just see incredible things as you are glorified through their lives, that you're using them to reflect back to you the glory that you should have, that you deserve. Just bless the remainder of this service as we take this song now to worship as we sing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Could we stand? Could we sing this great hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty.
In earth and sky and sea.
keep your eyes on heaven's throne. Last week we talked about we need to be tuned into heaven's frequency. Also, you need to keep that vision fresh before you of the message today of God's throne, the place of holiness, the place where all creation represented will worship him and sing his holiness. So God bless you. You are dismissed.